You might wonder why I put this on every time before the service is because I used to wear it sitting down all the time, and it ruined that little antenna on there, and I like to never got that thing fixed. So I put it on before I get up so I don't ruin the antenna. Amen. So excuse me for that brief moment.
All right. If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'd like to read verse 15. 1 Timothy 3:15. I remind you there is an outline of the message in the bulletin on the back of the prayer list as well. 1 Timothy 3:15. And the scripture says this, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Anywhere you go in our society, there's an accepted manner or behavior. Students are to behave as students with an attitude of respect for the teacher and a desire to learn. Athletes need to keep the team rules and foster a team spirit. Businesses have a company handbook wherein you can find the do's and the don'ts as an employee. There are the rules of the road wherein you respect the other drivers, and this should prevent road rage. Spectators at a sporting event should respect the fans around them and not be rude, crude, abusive, or obnoxious. You get the idea. Well, I believe that there is an accepted manner to be found in the church. And we are coming to worship God, not to attend a sporting event. We are interested in spiritual things and spiritual truth, not worldly ideas and ungodly activity. In our text, Paul addresses Timothy and speaks of some rules and guidelines for the church officers. And in doing so, he gives the reason that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the church of God. It is then my desire to look into this text and discuss the church conduct. In doing so, I will look at the early church behavior from both a positive perspective and a negative. And by this, perhaps we will know how we ought to behave ourselves in the church of God. And so I want to speak to you today from this text what I have entitled Church Conduct. And we pray it'll be a blessing to your heart. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the day. Again, we come before you asking that you would meet with us. We know that you're here, and we ask that you would bless and speak to every heart, draw us to you. And we pray if there's any in our midst that is lost, that you would convict them of their sin and draw them to Jesus. And Lord, we pray that they might be saved today. And we ask for those that are sick that you would heal them and raise them up, and the many that are bereaved that you would comfort them. And Lord, just reach down and wrap your loving arms around them and ease their pain. Help them to trust you. Lord, we just commit this time to you. We love you. We honor you. And Lord, we want to be found faithful in our life and in our service. And Lord, that will include our interaction with your church. And so, Father, help us to learn about church conduct today. And may we be obedient to you and pleasing to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to think about the text for just a moment, and then we'll make some application, again, as I've already mentioned, in regard to the early church and some of the things that they did, both good and bad. You look into this passage, and we find that Paul's instructing Timothy on church procedures and church instruction. You look earlier on in the chapter in verse 1 down through verse 13. He gives the qualifications for pastors and deacons, and he does so that they might know how to conduct themselves. And so we also understand by looking at this verse, he says there's a manner, there's a behavior. And so proper church conduct may be known and practiced. He says that you may know. Sometimes people don't know. And the truth is, and you know, when some people come to church and they've never been to church before, they may not act and follow the procedure and the guidelines and the rules and all that. I don't have a problem with that because you know what? They never been. They wouldn't know. And so if they don't stand when we stand, they don't sit when we sit, and they don't do this or do that, or might speak out, or they wouldn't know. And so they might not have that kind of behavior, but you know, we can learn and can know how we ought to behave ourselves in the house of the Lord. Now understand, as we think about these things and I talk about church behavior, that all churches are a little bit different in stripe and color and how they're going to respond and act and behave. And by the way, when I said color, that was not a racist remark. I didn't mean it in that regard. It's just a matter of how people do things. And to be honest with you, you know, a lot of people think I'm just a dead Baptist because I don't get all up in the air and I don't get all excited and hoop and shout and holler and roll in the pews. I just don't do that. That's just not me. That's not my style. That's not my flair. That's not the way we do at this church. And you go to other churches and they get real spirited and high life and all that. That's just what they do. And as long as it is honoring and glorifying to God, as long as it's biblical, I see nothing wrong. It's just a matter of practice of behavior. And so if we don't have the kind of spirit that you like, then you need to go to a church that has that kind of a spirit and the kind of behavior. If you don't like our songs, go to where they have the songs, I guess. But, you know, you just want to be where God would have you to be. But you can know church conduct. And we're going to look at some of these things today that really we can just look at it and say, wow, you know we ought not act like that. And so we want to realize we can know how to behave ourselves in the house of the Lord. And I do believe that there is a behavior that is consistent with the Lord's house. We ought to realize that when we come here, we're coming to a place that's different than any other place on earth. Really, truly, when you think about the Lord's house. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ we come to worship is not like going down to the lodge. It's not like running down to the Eagles. It's not like going to a sporting event. This is different than any other thing in the world. And so there is a behavior consistent. The word behavior in this context means to live or conduct oneself. We know what a behavior is. And when he says you ought to behave thyself in the house of God, he's saying this is how you live. This is how you conduct yourself. And so he mentions the behavior in the house of the Lord. The word house means exactly that. Common term in the New Testament, meaning house, meaning dwelling. Every one of you live in a house. If you were to write that word in the Greek, that would be that word that's here. You know what a house is, but your house is not the same as this house because this is a house of God. This is dedicated to Him. It's given to Him. This is sanctified, set apart unto the Lord. And so we call this the house of God. And so Paul tells Timothy, you ought to know how to behave yourself in the house of God. But you also see in that text, if you glance right there at it, that God's house is also called the church of the living God. And so now we realize this is the structure, the church of the people that make up this congregation. But the house of God is the church of God. This is the place where we assembly. And the word church means exactly that. It's an assembly. It's a congregation. It's translated in the scriptures as church. And so this is where we come together and worship God. This is the house of God. And this is the church of God. And then you'll notice in that verse, as Paul continues to speak about this church, the church of the living God, that it is the pillar and the ground of the truth. You know, the church ought to be a lighthouse, a beacon of the truth. It is a citadel. It is a defender of the truth. A church is a guardian and a dispenser of the truth. It's called a pillar and the ground. The pillar means exactly that. If you should go around to some of these older buildings downtown, you go to the courthouse, they have these big pillars out in front. And so you know what a pillar is. And the ground, of course, is a word for a basis or a foundation. And every building ought to have a good foundation, a solid foundation. And I guarantee if they're going to put up these great big huge pillars, they better have a good foundation. And so you know what I'm made to think of? Remember when Samson was down at the end of his life and he'd already had his eyes blinded and been grinding out meal in the wheelhouse, and they had this big hoop-de-doo, the Philistines did, and they brought Samson out for sport. And he said, let me fill the pillars on which the house standeth. And the place was filled. I mean, it was a coliseum, and it was filled. And, of course, they had the stadium seats and all that kind of a thing, not like we think of, but they had the stadium seats, and then they had a balcony. The Scripture speaks of a balcony that they had. And all these great big stone edifices, you know how that is, and there were people sitting on the roof, and he said, let me touch the pillars. Now, so if you can imagine some pillared edifice unto a false god, and they're worshiping in this place filled with people, and you know Samson cried out unto the Lord, bowed down with all of his might, and what did he do? He shoved those pillars apart, and what happened? The house fell down, crumbled, the whole thing just fell in upon itself, and thousands were killed. pillar. You know what a pillar is. You know what a foundation is. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And so if the truth is the building, the church is the foundation and the main support and structure of the truth. Who's going to carry the truth? Who's going to maintain the truth? Who's going to guard the truth? Who's going to dispense the truth? It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who will do it. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And you say, well, does that really make a difference whether we have the truth or not? Makes all the difference in the world, because Jesus told the woman at the well over in John chapter 4 and in verse 24 that he says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so you might be able to get together with other people, and you might be able to fellowship, and you might even open up a Bible, and you might use the same terminology, and you might use similar hymns or different kind of songs that say the some sort of story behind that. But if it isn't the truth, then you really cannot worship God. So it's important to have the truth, to know the truth, and to believe it, and to practice it. And the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. So that's what we have. Paul is speaking to Timothy in the text about how you ought to behave yourself in the church. So I mentioned that there were two ways in which I was going to look at this by regarding the early church and their behavior. And one was from a positive perspective, and the other is from a negative perspective. Let me ask you to turn back to Acts chapter 1, if you would. And we'll just look at a few verses along the way, and I tried to make them in order and easy and accessible for you to follow along. Positively stated, you think of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which I really do believe that Jesus started during his earthly ministry, and it began with the 12 apostles, and then it was built upon and empowered, and they were commissioned. But that church did receive a commission as the gospel was given unto them. That commission was stated in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through verse 20, the Great Commission. But, you know, even when Jesus, before he ascended up into heaven, I ask you to turn to Acts chapter 1. You look into verse 8, and he said, you shall receive power after that. The Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. The commission of the church was to carry the gospel into all the world, to preach the gospel to every creature. And then you baptize those who believe, and then you disciple those who've been believed and baptized. And so you want to teach and train them. They've done some of that, but they haven't done it very well, because he told them to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. But they had a tendency, if you'll flip over to the book of Acts, they had a tendency to kind of stay right at home. And they didn't spread out like they ought to have spread out. So when you find the persecution coming in upon the early church, they did some mission work, they did some ministry work, but they didn't do it as exactly the way the Lord desired, because in Acts chapter 8, and you'll pick it up there in verse 4, you'll find that when Saul began to persecute in Jerusalem and in Judea and that surrounding area, it says, therefore they were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. God motivated those people to leave that place of complacency and motivate them out of Jerusalem to go out and to fulfill that which they were supposed to do. Then they went into Samaria and Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. But they were motivated by persecution to do that. And so, but they did carry the gospel. They did preach. They did go out, even if they were motivated in that capacity. If you read church history, you read the Bible, you understand that they met regularly. They met on a weekly basis. When they got together, their church services were very much patterned after the synagogue worship. And they read scripture, and they had biblical lessons. We could say they had preaching and teaching going on there. When they met together, they sang hymns. They fellowshiped with each other. Well, that's what we do. These are positive things. There's nothing wrong with that kind of behavior in the church, is it? You know that they financially supported the ministry they gave in order to provide for those things. And again, they did witness, they did missionary work. If you look over to Acts chapter 11, you'll even find that their desire was to live like Jesus. In Acts chapter 11, we have a discussion of the church at Antioch. And in verse 26, it says this, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And it says, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Christian, Christ-like. Why would they be called Christians? Because they endeavored to live their life like Jesus Christ. That's a good thing. That's a positive thing. And Would people look at us and say, we would call you Christians because you're patterning your life after Jesus Christ? Well, the church had some good, positive things about them as they endeavored to labor. They exhorted each other. They encouraged one another in life and in service. Those are good things, positive things that the early church had. Yet, you know, the early churches had their own faults too. And I believe we're a good church, but there's no doubt we lack in some areas. Every church is going to lack in some area. We're not a perfect people. But we certainly ought to have a conduct that is consistent with who God is and with His Word and what God would have us to do. Now, when you think about the faults of the early church, I would remind you, and I would remind you of the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Remember what Jesus said to some of those churches? He commended some of them, but He also rebuked some of them. For instance, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, to the church of Ephesus, He said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee." In Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, to the church of Smyrna, He said, "But I have a few things against thee." To the church of Thyatira, He says, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee." In chapter 3, verse 2, it says, to the church of Sardis, "For I have not found thy works perfect before God." Revelation 3:15, to the church at Laodicea, He says, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot." So you see that a church may have some very good things going about them, but may not be perfect and will not be perfect. Turn, if you would, over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So I very quickly went over the aspect of the positive things. And, you know, generally we don't need to be encouraged in positive things, things that we're doing. What we need to be encouraged in and reminded of are the things that we don't do so well. And we're just going to look at the church at Corinth. I'm not saying these things are evident here. You'll have to look at yourself, look at our church, and you have to say whether or not these things apply. But you look in the early church, they had their faults. They were not perfect. And so negatively considered, I'll arrive at 1 Corinthians in just a few moments, but I want to remind you of a few things first. One of the things that they had in the early church, which we still have in our society and has been in every church since that time, is that there's a possibility of demonstrating hard hearts. Are we always in tune with the Lord, always walking with Him, always filled with the Spirit? No. We can get to the place where we actually develop a hard heart. We're insensitive and callous toward the things of God. In Mark chapter 6, verse 52, don't turn over there, but Jesus made a statement, the Scripture makes a statement in regard to the disciples. He says, "For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." Here's these guys walk with Jesus, talk with Jesus, saw His miracles, saw Him divide the loaves, and yet as He tried to teach them, they couldn't pick up what He was saying. Do you know why? Because their hearts were hardened. Their hearts were hardened. Now that's a conduct we don't want to maintain. That's a behavior we don't want to continue. If I have a hardened heart, I don't want to keep a hardened heart. I don't want to invest in that. I want to do away with it. I want to improve so that my heart would not be hardened. They had some hardened hearts, and it's been in every church. Those who have hardened hearts. Secondly, I would submit that they were indignant over those who would take precedence. Listen to this passage, and I'll be at 1 Corinthians in just a moment. This is in regard to, this is in Matthew chapter 20. Listen. "Then came to Him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping Him." So here they come to Jesus. "And desiring a certain thing of Him. He said unto her, 'What wilt thou?' She saith unto Him, 'Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom.' And when the ten heard it," the other apostles, "when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren." See a little myth going on there? You have the 12 apostles going along. The mother's the one that provokes it. She's the one that says to Jesus, "I want these guys, one to sit on the right, one to sit on the left." The other ten get a hold of it. What happens? And we don't like that. They become indignant toward those two apostles. And it's so possible for us to become indignant one toward another. Who's going to be in the forefront? Who gets the glitz? Who gets the glamour? Who gets the praise? And who's the number one? And who's in control? And who has the power? Have to be very careful about that, because the Scripture teaches how we ought to be. And one of the ways we ought not to be is to be indignant. Power struggles and power plays ought not to be. And so that's behavior that we don't want in the house of the Lord. And so that's not proper church conduct. And then number three, and I'll be at 1 Corinthians, just hold on. there was the neglect of the widows. In Acts chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "In those days there were the number of the disciples were multiplied. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." They had a responsibility as a church, and they weren't fulfilling that social obligation to their own membership. And because of that, they were being criticized. That we always ought to fulfill our responsibility and our obligations to one another and to our church. And so they were neglecting the widows, and because of that, they elected deacons, and those deacons then began to do that service. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where I've asked you to turn. If you know anything about the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the church, and I'll tell you, the church of Corinth, it was a good church. There were very positive things about that church, grand things, good things about the church of Corinth. On the same token, there were some things that were not so good. And we're not going to read the entire book of 1 Corinthians, obviously, but we're just going to skip through and pick out a few things wherein we know that the church of Corinth, a good church, was not doing so well. And so it's conduct that would not have been appropriate for them, and then the things that needed to be changed. The first is found in verse 11 down in verse 12 of chapter 1. And this is very similar to the matter of precedence. But what they were doing is they were arguing over who had better credentials. Verse 11. "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." They were actually had some infighting and contention because of who led who to Christ. What kind of credentials do you have? And so one would say, "I'm of Paul." And others said, "Well, I'm of Apollos." Others said, "Well, the Lord, I was converted under his ministry." And they thought that they were better than each other. And they were actually had an infighting as a result of that, contentions in their midst. And so, you know, some people say, "Well, I was saved under Billy Graham's ministry. I was saved by some unknown person that you never heard of." What makes the difference? What really makes the difference? And yet they had that contention within the church, and it should not have been there. It just wasn't appropriate behavior. So you might have a Bible education. That's a good thing, but just because somebody doesn't mean that you're better than they are. And so they argued over who had the better credentials. In chapter 3, 1 Corinthians, they also were found in their midst many that were carnal. And that still happens. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." The word means fleshly. "Even as unto babes in Christ." Look at verse 3. "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" And Paul just simply said, you know what? In your midst, you're not developed spiritually, and you have envying and strife and divisions. And you don't want that in a church. Envy, strife, and divisions need not to be. Paul rebukes them for that, called them carnal because of it. I remember a guy I went to seminary with, and he sat next to me in the classroom. He was pastor of a church someplace. I don't remember where it was. But he was a pastor of a church, and one day he said, "Look at this new Bible." And I said, "Oh, that's a nice Bible. Where'd you get that?" And he says, "Well, the chairman of the demons gave it to me." Did you catch the word? Chairman of the demons. Because this guy was having the trouble as the pastor of the church with his deacon board, and they were just giving him fits, and he called it the chairman of the demons. You know, that kind of thing ought not to be. Now, I know we're all going to differ from time to time. We're not always going to see all the things right and line. I understand that, but there's a way in which we need to conduct ourselves and a manner in which we deal with our differences. And so they had some in their midst that were carnal, and Paul rebuked them for that. Over in chapter 6, you'll find in verse, we don't have too much of a problem with this, I guess, in our society. We don't face it too much anyway. They settled their disputes before ungodly civil authorities. In chapter 6, verse 1, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints?" He says in verse 4, "If you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church." And what they were doing, instead of settling their disputes among themselves, they would take it before the law courts. And they were ungodly people, and they were hurting their testimony. I also noticed that I skipped one. So I'm going to ask you to go back to chapter 5 and look at verse 2. That wasn't very good behavior. And he said, you need to change that. Go back to chapter 5, verse 2. This is something we need to listen to in our society. The church at Corinth thought that they were being tolerant. That's a word that we hear all the time. It's a political term. You want to have tolerance. But they thought they were being tolerant, and by that they permitted vile and moral sin in their midst. And so it says in verse 2, he says, "And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that you might, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you." Very simply, here's a guy that committed immorality with his stepmother, and it was wrong, and they were being tolerant, they were being loving, they were being gracious, and they were proud of their spirit. And Paul says, you're puffed up over that, and your tolerance is not the kind of tolerance we need. You need to take that away. You need to, and so they ended up, through the instruction of the Apostle Paul, actually bringing church discipline upon the guy, which was rightly so. But that's not church conduct, is it? It's not proper. He says, you're tolerant, but it's a wrong tolerance. Now, go back to chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'll get back in order and try not to skip any more. They withheld proper monetary support of the ministers. In chapter 9, he encourages them and teaches them about the financial things. He says in verse 11, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing that we reap your carnal things? Talking about being paid. Verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And this church does not do that. You're very gracious, very kind. You're way too generous to me and my family. We appreciate that. But you know, there are some churches, they do have the perspective. I've heard the phrase for many years. They said, Lord, you keep them humble and we'll keep them poor. And I've heard people talk about that, you know, and that's the church perspective. And there's just no reason for that. If the church can, they ought to be able to support the ministry if they can. And so, but that's part of it. Taking care of their minister. Now in chapter 10, in verse 12, you'll find that after he discusses some examples from the children of Israel, he comes in verse 12, and what he is saying really to them is that, you know, it's very easy for us to become proud in our conduct, and we're kind of getting by with things, and we need to be very careful. And so he says that the idea is they exhibited pride over their sinful behavior, because he warns them in verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And so any kind of behavior that's not appropriate, we got to be careful not to become proud over that, because if we think we stand, we are near to fall. If you look into chapter 11, you'll find that they had abused the observance of the Lord's Supper. We're not going to go in and discuss all those matters, but there's a proper way to conduct these issues, and we do them in the way in which God would have us to do so. Verse 22 tells us, what, have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. They made a love feast out of it. They just approached it with the wrong perspective. They observed it in the wrong capacity, with the wrong view. And he says, you're not doing it properly. And so you look down into verse 30. He tells them and warns them, for this cause many are weak and sick among you, and many are asleep. Some people have actually died because of their abuses of the Lord's Supper. What a shame. But fact is, this is a good church. But they weren't good in everything that they did. And so he rebuked them for their abuses of the Lord's Supper. And then the last thing with the church of Corinth, if you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you'll notice that they selfishly exploited their spiritual gifts. Is there anything wrong with spiritual gifts? Not at all. Not at all. Should you manifest those and exhibit those? Absolutely. But how will you do them, and in what manner and attitude will you possess? Verse 26, he says, and this is in regard to all the gifts of God and all that, he says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath interpretation. He says, let all things be done unto the edifying. Everything should be for the honor and the glory of God and the build up of the church. It's not for personal praise and who gets the spotlight. It's not, well, I want to sing, you let them sing. He got to do this, I get to do that. And everyone has a psalm, everyone has a doctrine, everybody has an interpretation. They're all jockeying for position, weren't they? And he says, that's not the way you conduct proper church behavior. Don't exploit your spiritual gift. And so, anything that we do for the Lord, we always want to make sure we have a right attitude and right motive. And certainly our hearts are deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. We can think we're doing the right thing, but have a deep ulterior motive down inside that we don't even understand that we have. Well, I perceive that. I understand that. But as far as our consciences are concerned, you know what? If we sing, we want to sing for the honor and glory of God. If we preach, we want to preach for the honor and glory of God. If we serve, if we labor, anything that we do, we want to do it for the Lord Jesus Christ and not exploit it to see what I can get out of that. And then the last thing I want to remind you of about church conduct, we're going to leave the church at Corinth, and I invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. These are negative things, rebuke that Paul gave them, and other things that we mentioned before. This last thing in Hebrews chapter 10 is not a very good church conduct. As a matter of fact, it's expressed in the text to the contrary. Verse 25, some people had lacked in their principle of attendance. Now just read what the verse says. That we're told in verse 24 to consider one another and provoke one another unto good works. Then he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And what it was is they just lacked the matter of, he says, that as the manner of some is. They got to the place where, you know what? Coming to the house of the Lord just wasn't that important. And just any old thing would take its place. Now, none of us would ever say that, you know what, we're going to keep a rule and check. Well, some people have, actually, but not in this church. But we're not saying that you have to be here, you know, sorry you're sick, but drag yourself here. Sorry you're vomiting, but you got to be here. Sorry you had a death in the family. Sorry you got, you know. We're not saying that every time that we meet, you got to drag you here regardless of your circumstance. We're not saying that. But if it doesn't take much for you just to drop off and say, well, my favorite program's on TV, well, you might want to rethink that one. You know, there, you're going to have to decide that. But he says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We've had some that are sick, some are not here today that are because they're sick. You know what? If they're sick, they should be home. And if you're sick and you need to be in the hospital, then be in the hospital. You know, that's okay. That's okay. Brother Crawford's going to bury his wife tomorrow. I don't expect him to be here today. I don't expect him to drive an hour and a half to get here. But you know what? We ought to be here when we can. I'm reminded, whenever I think about these things, I'm reminded of what happened. And this is the last text references. You're welcome to look over into John chapter 20 if you wish. I want to read these verses to you. But you remember when Jesus rose again on the first day? And he appeared to them. And at that night... the evening of the first day, that Sunday night, Jesus came and met with the apostles in the upper room. The church was gathered there. Jesus came in their midst. However, when you pick it up in verse 24, it says, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, you know Thomas, Doubting Thomas, he was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see the hands and the prints of his nails, the print in his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in their midst, and said unto them, and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And do you know what I find here? I find when they were gathered together on that Sunday night, the first day that Jesus was raised again from the dead, Jesus came in their midst. But there was somebody that was missing. Thomas wasn't there. Why wasn't Thomas there? I have no clue. I have no reason. I don't know if it was a good reason, a mediocre reason, or just a bad reason. But the fact is, he wasn't there. And Jesus came and showed himself to them. And you know what? He missed it. He wasn't there. And they said, we've seen the Lord. And he said, well, I don't really buy that until I can see him myself. And it was 8 days later, while they were gathered together, and he was with them this time, and Jesus came and appeared himself to them and to him. And what I mean to say is this. You don't have to be here every time the doors are open. I know some preachers will say, oh, you don't ever say that. I understand things happen. You know, sometimes you have to work. Now, if you have to work all the time, you need to rethink your job. But sometimes you have to work. That's okay. Sometimes you're sick. Sometimes there are extenuating circumstances. You might be out of town. I don't expect you to fly back 10 hours so you can come to church and then fly back. No one expects that. But I will tell you this. Whenever you miss a meeting of in the house of God with God's people, you will miss out on something. And so what you have to decide is what's the trade-off? So bless the heart, we have a lady in the hospital. She's been there for a couple weeks. She can't come to church being in the hospital. Miss Ann couldn't come to church being in the hospital, being in the nursing home. But they're going to miss something. But you know Miss Ann, she used to get the copies of the services, take them home. I'd give them to Brother Crawford. He'd take them to her and she'd listen to the morning services. There she can get a blessing, right? But if Jesus would come and appear in the midst like they did physically, you'd miss out, wouldn't you? It's just a matter of conduct. Is if you can be here, you ought to be here. If you can't, you can't. But don't miss for any little old idea, any little circumstance. Then, you know, you'll miss out on something. Wednesday night we had some visitors. Do you know why? Because when they were on their way to their church, their car broke down, but they could get here and they couldn't get there. Well, amen, they at least went to church. So I encourage you, don't lack in the principle of attendance. And that's part of it. In conclusion then, and you might be saying, boy, I'm glad. But this is not meant to be a hard, harsh service. It's not intended that at all. I'm going to have to go through this very quickly. No one is advocating a legalistic, robotic approach to church. No one's advocating that. I'm not advocating that, but I do believe there's consistent, suitable behavior to the church of the Lord. And you know how it is. You know what God expects, and you just respond as God lays in your heart. Secondly, we do encourage the positives. We want you to have regular, consistent attendance. We want you to have Bible reading and study. We want to be involved with singing and songs of praise. We want good, clean Christian fellowship. Witnessing, giving to missions. There ought to be a financial support of the work and its ministers. We ought to have godly living and Christian service. Somebody might look at us and say, yes, they're Christians because they act like Christ. That's the kind of behavior that we want. And certainly we want positive, but we discourage the negative, and we want to seek to correct those. So let us not have a carnal spirit or an immature fleshly spirit. Let us not be tolerant of sin while we can love the brethren. We should eliminate envy and strife and division. And that self-seeking spirit, who's going to get the praise? We should ask, what can I do rather than what can you do for me? That's one of the problems I find in our modern society. People, when they're looking for churches, you know what they look for? What can you do for me? How can you serve me? The best way to go is, God, where would you have me to go? And what can I do to serve them? What can I do to help your church? And so then, let's do away with those negatives. Let us not steal from God, but let us financially support the Lord's work. And then we should seek to be present in the Lord's house as often as possible. Make church attendance a priority. I encourage you to do that. And then let us put away every worldliness, and let's strive to be more like Jesus. And, we're never going to be perfect. But by God's grace, we'll be better than what we are today. We'll be better tomorrow. I remind you as I finish, then, the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. I have four statements and I quit. Number one, our conduct could affect our beliefs and distort or remove the truth. You say that doesn't happen. It happens all the time. And what happens is bad conduct enters in, and it's not long before the truth goes with it. And so our conduct can affect our beliefs, and it could remove or distort the truth. Number two, our conduct could hinder the truth's influence on others. The way we behave could be a negative influence upon them. They won't hear the truth. Number three, our conduct will either strengthen our worship of God or diminish it. If we have poor conduct, we're not going to worship as God would have us to worship. And then number four, our conduct should be consistent with the Lord's house and the Lord's church and the spiritual principles that are espoused here. I just want to be what God wants me to be. I want you to be what God wants you to be. And this church to be what God would have us to be. And so may we know how to behave in the house of the Lord. And we see the instruction given to Timothy that it can be known. And there is a behavior consistent. And we just looked at a host of examples, positive and negative, that might bring something to our attention that God might speak to our hearts so that we would be as God would have us to be, that we would conduct ourselves properly. And that's church conduct. And that's biblical. And I pray that you receive it in the manner in which it's intended. And I pray that it really has been a blessing to your heart and not a cursing. And if you're here and you're lost, your main need is to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He's the only one that can give you eternal life. And we urge you to repent and believe on Him. I'd like for us to stand and sing. Brother Paul, would you please come? I appreciate your patience and your kindness, the attention which you've given, and I pray that God really does encourage you from the Word today. Father in heaven, thank you for the day. Thank you for your Word. Bless it to every one of our hearts. Draw us to you. And you said, Lord, if we draw near to you, you draw near to us. And so God calls your people to be as we ought to be. And as we come to this place, may we love you, may we serve you, may we honor you, may we glorify you, and may this be a strong lighthouse to this community, and may the world see that we're your people and we love you. And Lord, may there be a great testimony. May we guard the truth and present the truth and dispense of the truth. And may we live a life consistent to it. Forgive us where we fall short because we have our faults. Lord, you know we're but dust and ashes. So grant us the grace and the mercy we need to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. What number, Brother Paul?